Okay, last week we started a three-part series on healing. We did a basic foundational study. Last week we looked at Old Testament scriptures now that prove that healing belongs to the believer and it belongs to us every time. Now, this week is one of my favorite fun studies. There are so many preconceived ideas and traditional ways of thinking now when it comes to healing. And it's simply because people have heard it wrong for years. And so many times they've never even questioned the validity of it. Now, sadly, faith in a lie can finally come to the place if you hear that lie long enough, you'll develop the wrong thing inside of your being. Now, we have to come to a place where we reprogram our thinking, where we have to throw out the junk and throw out all the untruths and go straight to the Word. Now, I think most of y'all in here know the truth on this, but it does never hurts to hear it twice. So tonight, we're going to go through 25 mini points, or I call them sometimes little mini sermons, that all come from traditional thinking and preconceived ideas that we need to put down, take it out of our lives. Now, some tidbits to meditate on that I think will solidify faith for health and healing. Now, I like to think of this Bible study like a court case. In a court case, they present the facts to establish the case in favor of whatever it is that they're trying to prove. So I want to present the facts today, and the world continuously presents its facts against healing. So tonight, I'm really wanting us to look at these facts and just come to a decision based on what the truth is. Now, sometimes, even in churches, they're teaching against healing. Sometimes it may be they're teaching kind of subtly against it, but it's time for us to present the truth. We need to get the truth out to people. This is not a time when sickness and disease is just running rampant over the world. This is not a time for us to forget healing. This is when we need to be preaching it more than ever. So number one, in the secular world, in a court case, if you find another similar case now where the court has ruled in a certain way, what it does, it sets up a precedence for all future cases. So according to the court of law, if we find where Jesus healed someone, it sets up a precedence that we can stand on. And we have case after case after case after case all through the Old and the New Testament. And so I'm just going to give one example just as an example. In Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, it says, a leper came and worshiped Jesus, saying, look, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand, he touched him, and he said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Okay, so we have a precedence right here in the Word of God, and God is not partial. So we need to begin to say, if he was willing to heal that leper, he's willing to heal me, any kind of sickness, any kind of disease that I may have. So this sets up the precedence right here for stating God's will to heal. Now, I gave you one example. There's hundreds of examples through the Old and New Testament. Okay, number two, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer given by Jesus for us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven. Okay, now that's simple enough. When we know what's being done in heaven, then we know what his will is for earth. Is there any sickness in heaven? We know there's no sickness in heaven. Therefore, that's God's will for earth too. It's not just his will for after we get to heaven. It's his will right here on earth every single time. There's never an exception. And we're even told to pray that way. Now, he's not going to tell us to pray for something that's outside of God's will. When he tells us to pray for this healing, we know that this is totally God's will. Okay, number three, Deuteronomy 28 lists out all the curses that came in because of sin. And then down in verse 61 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, every sickness and every disease, even the ones that are not written in this book, are a part of the curse. So he's making it so clear here that all sicknesses are a part of the curse. You need to mark that down. And then in Galatians 3, verse 13, it says, Jesus became a curse for us in order to redeem us from the curse. It couldn't make it any clearer than that. Now, if all sickness and all disease is a part of curse, and he redeemed us from the curse, just like it says in verse 61, therefore we're redeemed, according to the word of God, from all sickness and all disease. Now, to put sickness now on any one of us, or even to allow it in his permissive will, would violate the word that says he redeemed us from the curse. And by the way, God does not have a permissive will. People talk about it all the time. Well, that's in God's permissive will. You'll never find permissive will in the Bible. There's no such thing as God having a permissive will. Okay, number four. Many times someone sees so much so-called good come out of a sickness that they began to think, this must be from God. It must be in his will. And maybe they went to the hospital and they got to witness to the doctors, they got to witness to the nurses, and maybe some of them got saved. Well, Galatians 50 verse 20 tells us, what was meant for evil, God meant it for good. And that word meant also means weave. So God weaved it together for good. Now, if sickness comes and good comes out of it, it's because God absolutely took what was intended for evil and he took it and he weaved it together. He worked it together until he brought good. And the only reason he does that is because he's a good God. He's a good God. In other words, God forced a way into that situation. He forced a way through that situation in order to bring good out of it. He didn't send it because with God, the end never justifies the means. God could reach that roommate without having to make somebody sick. His kindness, according to Romans 2, verse 4, leads us to repentance. I loved that scripture when I found it. It says God's kindness will lead us to repentance. Now, another scripture along these lines in Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for good. Now, a lot of people quote that scripture and they stop right there. All things work together for good. And I've heard people pray that and say, Lord, I thank you that all things work together for good. But they have to go on. We have to find out what it says ahead of that and what it says behind it. And after he says all things work together for good, it says to those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. So always read what it says ahead of time and behind it, because you'll get off if you just read what's right in the middle. So this is a promise from God that yes, he does work it together for good, but he does it for the people who love him and the people who are called according to his purpose. Okay, Romans 8, verse 26. Two scriptures ahead of what we just read. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's such a promise that God will intercede for us. And when we pray in the Spirit, we're praying always now according to the perfect will of the Father. And then he intervenes and he works everything together to finally accomplish good. We serve a good God. You know, for people who think that God every once in a while is going to do something bad to them, they have no idea. We serve a good God who will take that which was meant to do harm and he'll work it together. And that word means weave. He'll weave it together until it brings good if we're obedient to the conditions. Okay, number five, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light. And then it goes on to say there's no variation to this. In other words, he's not good one time and bad the next. He's a good and perfect gift. He sends only good and perfect things to us. Evil doesn't come from God. Good and perfect gifts come from God. We need to get that down inside of us. Sickness is neither good nor is it perfect. Now, when I first started renewing my mind to healing, because I had heard it taught wrong so long that when I heard it taught, began to be taught right, I just thought, can this be? And this was years and years ago. And someone challenged me by saying, how do we know that cancer might not be a good gift every once in a while? Because in his finite mind, maybe we don't always recognize things that are good gifts. And they went on to say, sometimes sickness can be a good gift in disguise. Well, I got confused because I had just heard the word on healing. And so I began to reason and I thought, well, maybe I don't recognize good gifts every time. Maybe I don't, because his ways and thoughts are higher than mine. And so I started thinking about that. And God is so good. Anytime we go before him and we say, God, I need answers. I need answers from you. He'll always take us to what will absolutely clear everything up. He led me to Luke 11, verse 11, that said, if a son asks for bread from his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he's going to give him a serpent instead of the fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And I remember when God took me to that scripture, I mean, it set me free. I was dancing and jumping and clapping because the enemy had really tried to convince me that maybe sometimes what I think is a bad gift is God working something out in me. And so when he said this, he said, you know the difference between bread and a stone. He said, you know the difference between fish and a serpent, and you know the difference between an egg and a scorpion. So you know the difference between good and bad gifts. You never have to get it confused. Even you who are evil, you know the difference between sickness and health. Sickness is not a good gift. Health is. Okay, we have to remember that Satan is the deceiver. He is the only one who could deceive someone into thinking, even for a moment, that something under the curse could be good. Christ gave his very life to redeem us from the curse. So anything under the curse is never good. And I remember when I first started hearing about healing, it was years ago, I was in my 20s, and I was shocked at how many people were teaching then that, yes, sometimes sickness is good. Sometimes God sends sickness for a reason. And we had heard that so many times that I remember when God started showing me that sickness is never good. It's never from God. I remember just thinking, can this be true? Later, I started seeing that everything good, only things good come from the Father. And I remember that everything in me just started bouncing. I was so excited. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no change or shadow of turning. I thought, you know, when I started seeing all these wonderful scriptures, I thought, how on earth can whole churches be deceived into seeing it any other way? And yet Satan is the deceiver. Healing is a good and perfect gift. Sickness never is. Okay, number 6. Some people believe that when Jesus cast out a demon, he was doing it through Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Well, Luke 11, verse 17 says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, every kingdom that's divided against itself is made desolate. A house divided against itself is going to fall. Therefore, it is never Jesus casting out a demon through Beelzebub. But a lot of people used to believe that. A lot of people used to teach it. Now, if Satan casts out Satan, then his kingdom can't stand. By the same token, Christ redeemed us from sickness. Therefore, to put sickness back on us, or even to allow it in his so-called will, would be a house divided. And by his own words, that house couldn't stand. So he's assuring us right here that he will never put sickness on us. Neither will he ever give Satan permission to do it. That should cause every one of us, when we see that, that should cause us to say, I don't ever have to have sickness. I never have to allow that in my body. And when we start reprogramming ourselves, then when sickness comes, we'll stand up, we'll put our hand up, and we'll say no. Now, since he took the stripes on his back and died to take it off of us, then to put it back on us would definitely be a house divided. Okay, number 7. We saw in Isaiah 53:4 and also in Matthew 8:17 that Jesus bore sin at the same time that he bore sickness. He bore them both at the same time. Okay, he took them both. I've heard people say that God was allowing them to stay in a particular sickness in order to learn something. Yet that same person would never accuse God of allowing them to sin, when you think about it. They would never accuse him of allowing them to stay under a particular sin in order to learn something. Now, if he would allow us now to stay in sickness at times for our good, then he would have to allow us at times to stay in sin if we thought it was for our good. Because sickness is a result of the consequences of sin. And the same substitute who bore our sin also bore our sickness. Okay, number 8, the same person who says God sins or allows sickness does not think that it's opposing God's will to take medicine or anything else to stay alive or to get well. Now, if sickness really were of God, or even if it were being allowed by God to perfect us, then to go to the doctor or to go to the hospital or to go and get medicine or even call for the elders to pray for us could be rebellion against God. If sin really were of God, or even if we're allowed by God for our good. Doctors would be lawbreakers. Hospitals would be houses of rebellion. Instead of giving thousands of dollars to support some hospital, we would need to be using our influence to close down those hospitals. We would have to pray and would have to ask God if he was through using that sickness before we tried to get rid of it. See, the things that have been taught for so many years, and many of you didn't hear that kind of teaching, but those things that were taught for many, many years, they sound ridiculous to us now when we see the truth. But for years, people believed it. If you came upon a horrible car wreck, found somebody bleeding to death, we'd need to pray and say, Father, are you through using that to teach them whatever you're trying to teach them? Are you through using it? Or can I administer help at this time? Things we've heard all of our life that don't line up with the Word of God make no sense even to our reasoning when we stop and think about it. See how ridiculous it sounds now? Now, many Christians talk about a permissive will of God, and we hear people say, well, God didn't send it, but he definitely permitted it. Okay, let me give you some illustrations that I believe God showed me. He said, if you had a child and you told that child, don't go into the street, it's a busy street, and that child disobeyed and went out in the street and got run over, let me ask you, would that be in your permissive will? Did you stand back and permit that car to hit your child because they went out in the street because they disobeyed you? No, That would be totally outside of your will. God wouldn't do anything to His children that we wouldn't do to ours. He's our Father. He's our Father. The same feelings we have toward our children, He definitely feels toward us. We're made in His image, and there are things in His will, and there are things out of His will. And the Word of God makes it so clear that we never have to be confused. Okay, number 9, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. I can remember when we used to make a chart and we'd put a line down the middle, and on one side we'd put life and life abundant, and on the other side we'd put steal, kill, and destroy. And then in our classes, we would have everybody categorize whatever it was they were looking at and decide which side it goes on. Does it come under life and life abundant? Does it come under kill, steal, and destroy? Sickness never brings life, much less life abundant. We'd have to go to the other side, the thief. If it kills, it steals, and it destroys. And we could categorize anything that came along. Number 10 in Luke 13:11-16, a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, she was bent over. And in verse 16, it says, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, should she not be loosed from the bondage on the Sabbath? Oh, so he's making it very clear beyond a shadow of a doubt now that that sickness was caused by spirit, number one, and he was making it very clear that Satan was the one who had kept her bound. Disease is an offspring of its father Satan and its mother sin. And it can be a very subtle sin because it says whatever's not of faith is sin. When you think about that, anything that you're doing or thinking or participating in, if it's not of faith, the Bible says it's sin. And you say, well, do you mean that every time I'm sick, that means I've sinned? Well, not necessarily. We know that sickness is a direct result of sin in the world. And many times, if we'll look very closely, we'll find a little subtle sin that's there that maybe we haven't paid any attention to. It might be fear, it might be doubt, it might be reasoning, it might be some abuse that we've done to our body, or it can be just sin in the world, not necessarily our personal sin. And that's why we have to pray and we have to keep ourselves covered with the blood. Because we're not only covering ourselves from our own sin, but we're covering ourselves from the sin that's in the world. Okay, number 11, I'm going to reiterate something that we said earlier. God revealed Himself and revealed His character mainly through 7 redemptive covenant promise names. And when we know those promise names, you need to write them out, you need to have them in your Bible. He revealed Himself as the Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is ever present. He revealed Himself as the Jehovah Shalom, the God who is our peace. He revealed Himself as the Jehovah Ma'uz, the God who is our strength, the Jehovah Jireh, the God who is our provider, all through the Old Testament. And then He revealed Himself as the Jehovah Nissi, the protection, the Lord who is our protection, our banner. He revealed Himself as the Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord who is our righteousness. And then He revealed Himself as the Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who is our healer. And I think it's interesting that he revealed Himself as the healer right at the first. He wanted us to know that He was the healer. Now, these Jehovah names were not just promises. They were actually God revealing a segment of redemption that was going to come in Jesus. So how on earth our whole churches came to believe that God was the one sending sickness and disease when we have these scriptures in the Old Testament that were so clear? Well, many people say that healing is not for today. I've heard that so many times in different churches. Basically, that's saying that He's not our Jehovah Rapha. If He's no longer our Jehovah Rapha, if He's no longer the Lord that heals, then He's no longer our Jehovah Tsidkenu either, our righteousness. He's no longer as our Jehovah Shammah, our God ever present. He's no longer our Jehovah Shalom, our peace. If He's no longer our Rapha, if He's no longer our healer, then He's no longer these other things. He would reveal Himself in 7 names. Therefore, if we take away any one of these redemptive names, we've got to take away all of them. If He's not one of them, He's not any of them. Righteousness has not passed away. Neither has His peace. Therefore, healing has not passed away either. He is still our Jehovah Rapha. He is still our healer every single time. There's not an exception. Okay, number 12. I've heard people argue that if healing were for everyone every time, then we'd never die. I heard that a lot in my younger days. Well, let's look at that argument. In Exodus 23:25-26, it says, I will remove sickness and I will fulfill your days. It doesn't say, I will remove sickness and keep you from dying. Okay, it doesn't say that. Okay, how do we know when our days are fulfilled? Well, Psalm 91 says that he will satisfy you with a long life. So I think it would be safe to say that when we're satisfied, that means our days are fulfilled. When your days are fulfilled, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be ready to go home with the Lord. Or let me ask you, have you ever known anyone who was dying of cancer or dying of some other terminal disease that was satisfied with the length of their days? They're not. And then when your days are fulfilled, you don't have to go home sick. I could give you many examples of people who became absolutely satisfied with their long life, and they just decided it's time to go home. I've known that so many times. In fact, with Jack, he had told some of his friends that he had lived out his life, he had done what God told him to do, and it was getting time for him to go home. And we had heard Carmen that day at church. We came home, and he was so excited. We had lunch, and then we decided to take our Sunday afternoon nap, and he just closed his eyes and went home. That's how God wants it to be. When it's time, when we're satisfied, we've completed our days, we don't have to go home sick. He wants us just to close our eyes and go home to be with him. Paul says, death has lost its sting. In other words, we don't have to go home sick and in pain and miserable. Death has lost its sting. Why? Because death is simply a transformation. It's just leaving the physical realm and going into the realm with God. That's all it is. No different than leaving one room and going into another room. And you simply get a new body. Your old body goes back to dust, but the real you never dies. The real you is just suddenly in the presence of God. It's transformed. And it doesn't take sickness to bring this about. Okay, number 13. I want you to notice that the resurrections from the dead that we've talked about in the Bible and read about in the Bible, these were all young people when God resurrected them from the dead. You know, these were young people now who had not lived out the fullness of their days. Now, in the very act of bringing them back, we can see Jesus protest against premature death. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, he says, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And I hear so many people say, well, that, in fact, I've heard it many times, a young person will die and they'll just say, well, God took him. It was his time to go. Something said like that needs to just upset us in our spirit man. You know, nothing in God's word lines up with that. There's a time to die, but just because we happen to die at a certain time doesn't necessarily mean that it was God's timing. And a lot of people die before it's God's timing. Ecclesiastes 7:17, it's possible to die before our time. And in that Ecclesiastes, it says, don't be wicked, don't be a fool. Why should you die before your time? So that lets us know that it's very possible for people to die before their time. But I found out that many times in the Old Testament, wicked meant unbelieving. So you really could read it a different way. It says, don't be unbelieving in the word. Why die before it's your time to go? Now, even though there is a time to live and there's a time to die, according to Ecclesiastes 7:17, we can die before our time if we're over in enemy territory. And that's why Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge of the word, what the word of God has to say. Okay, number 14, Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. In John 6, verse 38, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but I came down to do the will of my Father. And then when Jesus was doing all that physical healing, it's easy to feel the compassion of Jesus. You could feel that compassion that he was going with. But often people still have a wrong impression of the Father. They get it from the Old Testament. Now the impression that he's ready to zap them at the drop of the hat, it's there because they didn't understand the Father in the Old Testament. They didn't know about the enemy. Very little is said about the enemy in the Old Testament. And so anytime something good or bad happened, they gave God credit for it. Now, when Jesus was doing all of the healing, he didn't come just to do his own will. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. And so that's why we can't go to the Old Testament to get our ideas about what God's like. Because many times we're not getting a correct idea because he was given much credit for things that Satan did. So when Jesus ministered to the multitudes, he healed them all. And that was the Father's will for the whole multitude to be healed. I thought it was interesting when Christ was on earth, he just went about healing all the time. Satan was virtually hidden, like I said, in the Old Testament. And they many times would give God credit, good or bad, for the things that happened. There was a progressive revelation of God. And as he revealed just a little more and a little more of himself, he did that until finally he revealed his exact nature in Jesus Christ. He was leading up to it until Christ came. Now, when you see Jesus, you've seen the accurate picture of the Father. He and the Father are one. Okay, never are we told to go to the Old Testament to see what God's like. Now, a lot of people do. They'll go to the Old Testament and they'll read a scripture and they'll say, see, this is God. But we're never told to go to the Old Testament. We're told to look at the life of Jesus. We have to realize that everything Jesus did was carrying out the will of the Father. In John 1, 17 and 18, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus. Okay, you need to circle that word truth. Truth was given through Jesus. That's how we know what the truth is. The only Son who is at the Father's side, he is the one who has made God's will known to us. If you want to know what God's like, you look at the life of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the explanation of the Father. He's explaining the Father. When we look at Jesus, we know exactly what God is like and what God would do. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of the Father, it tells us. He's the exact replica of the Father. I mean, there's so many of these scriptures that tell us that we should never question what God is like, because we know. He's telling us that Jesus is the exact replica of him. He is the express image of him. And it will change your entire concept of the Father when you realize that every single thing that Jesus did was carrying out the will of the Father. He wasn't carrying out his own will. It was the will of the Father. Number 15, Jesus said in John 14, 12 and 13, that he that believes on me, the works that I do, he will do also, and then he'll do even greater works than that. Okay, now this promise totally disproves those who write books and articles against divine healing. Completely. You know, I don't even know how they can come up with writing these books if they've read the Bible. You know, even if we forget the greater works, the fact that we're going to do the same works that he did proves divine healing is still a reality. He didn't say that we would do less works. He said that we would do the same works and greater works. So it's impossible for doubters to reason that verse away. There's no way to read it any other way. We know Jesus healed, and we know that he said we would do the same thing, and we know that he was saying that he was doing the will of the Father. Okay, number 16. In Jesus' earthly ministry, when the multitudes came, the Bible said that he healed them all. Okay, are we going to say that, well, he really didn't mean that? He didn't mean that he was going to heal them all. Obviously, when he says when the multitudes came, he healed them all, he meant he healed them all. And we know that they were not all children of God. That's what's interesting. The ones that came, they weren't all following God. Many of them were coming just because they had some physical ailment and they heard that there was a man that was healing. And so, but they came, they wanted that healing. But they didn't all belong to God when they came. Now, if he would do that for people who were not even, didn't even belong to him at that time, these were not all disciples, would he do less for his children today? You know, everything that happened in the Word of God is proving that God loves us and that he is our healer. And he wants us to be healed every single time. Okay, number 17. Nature itself reveals the attitude of God toward the healing of the physical body. You get a cut on your hand, and in a couple of days, it's already healing up. You break a bone, and it immediately starts healing. You have diseased germs in your body, and your immune system starts to fight it instantly. Okay, would the physical body that God created act contrary now to God's nature if it were not his will to heal every single time? Romans 1, verse 20, nature itself points toward the invisible attributes of God. You can look at nature and you see the invisible attributes of God, the healing attributes. The very fact that nature itself begins a healing process in the body every single time reveals that's his attitude toward healing, to heal every time. God wants to heal every time, and he starts that process. Now, sometimes we ourselves stop it, but God is starting that healing process every single time. Nature is not going to rebel against the will of God. Okay, number 18. I was taught all my life that some people stay sick for the glory of God. I can remember hearing many, many sermons telling me that many times people will be sick but it was for the glory of God. Well, there's no scripture that says that, but I heard it so many times that for years I believed it. Okay, if that be the case, when Jesus healed all of the multitudes of people who came to him every single day, he was robbing God of a lot of glory. He was taking a lot of glory away from God. Listen, God doesn't get glory ever from someone staying sick. That's not where he gets his glory. Where he gets his glory is when they're healed, when they receive his healing. Okay, number 19, in Hebrews 12, verse 6, it said, God disciplines those whom he loves. Now, many, many people now regard sickness as a discipline from God that he sends just because he loves us. And that makes sense to a lot of people, that he disciplines those he loves. Well, if sickness is discipline, then we would have to regard it as a love gift. We'd have to say that God was showing us his love when he disciplines us with sickness. If that's true, therefore, we would want the same blessing for our children. Well, how many of us ever wanted one of our loved ones to be sick? No one does. And it doesn't bear witness in our spirit. When we find out what discipline really is, then we won't ever be fooled by receiving sickness as God's discipline again. Sickness is never the discipline of God. Okay, that Greek word discipline now, it's in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. It also means training and instruction and chastisement. Okay, God will discipline us. In other words, he'll train us, he'll instruct us, he'll chastise us because he loves us and because we're his children, but he does it with his word. He doesn't do it physically against us. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, let's see how he trains and instructs and chastises. That word training right there is the same Greek word that's translated discipline over in Hebrews 12. So you can put that word discipline and chastisement in those scriptures. All scripture is given for discipline, for chastisement. God disciplines us with his word, with the scripture, and he does it with his word. It's not a physical thing that he does against us. Now, when you commit a sin, okay, what comes to your mind to let you know that you sinned? It's the word of God. Anytime that you do something against God, you do something against the word, instantly you're convicted with the word. Some word will come up in your spirit and you're convicted and it hurts. It's the discipline, it's the chastisement, because God is a spirit and he disciplines us in our spirit. Now, there's times when I've done something wrong and it would have hurt a lot less if God had hit me over the head. I would have rather had a physical hit, you know, because it hurts to have God convict us now in our heart with his word. But that's how he does it. That's how he disciplines. The Lord spoke this next statement in my spirit years ago when I was seeking him and asking, well, what is your discipline like? What is it like, Lord? And he spoke to me and he said, cancer, heart disease, and broken limbs are no more an example of the discipline of God than the victim of child abuse is the example of the discipline of a good parent. I'm going to say that one more time because I was just standing there and God just spoke that to me so clearly. Cancer, heart disease, and broken limbs are no more an example of the discipline of God than the victim of child abuse is the example of the discipline of a good parent. Okay, number 20. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is Acts 10, verse 38. And he answers so many questions that people used to have right in this one scripture. This tells us so much about the Father, about the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, he gives us five revelations here. Number one, this scripture lets us know they were all in agreement because God was anointing Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. They were in agreement. Number two, they were anointed by God and filled with the Spirit because it says they were filled with power from the Holy Spirit. Then number three, it was good. It says that they went about doing good. So that lets us know it was good. And then it also lets us know that they healed all. It says that they healed all who were oppressed by the devil. And then it lets us know that the oppression came from the devil. So, I mean, he answers a lot of things. So many times in just one scripture, he'll answer so many things. Okay, this lets us know where sickness was coming from every single time. Now, this one scripture tells us about God's attitude towards sickness. Acts 10, 38, you need to mark that in your Bible. Okay, number 21, no one really doubts God's ability to heal, but many people doubt God's willingness. I hear that a lot even today, that they know that he's able to do it, they just don't believe that he wants to every time. Okay, now this is bound to be a slap in God's face. He says that he is our heavenly father. And when you see a good earthly father, that gives you just a tiny glimpse of the goodness of our heavenly father. What would you rather a child say to you? Would you rather them say, Dad, I know you'd heal me if you could? Or had you rather them say, Dad, I know you could heal me, but I doubt you really want to. Okay, we would never want our child to think that about us. And yet, that's the attitude that so many people have about the Father, you know, that they just think, I know you could heal me, God. I know you're all powerful, but I doubt you really want to. And that's an attitude that people have to get rid of. God does not want us to doubt his willingness. It's a slap in his face. Number 22, Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went through the cities and the villages, preaching the gospel and healing every sickness and every disease. Now, most people use this scripture to mean just that, that there are many lost people who need to be saved. And they'll appropriate physical healing to getting saved. So many times I've heard preachers preach that whole thing from the sermon, and it's talking about physical sickness and physical healing, but they relegate it to spiritual. But I want you to notice that Jesus wasn't just talking about spiritual needs, and I want you to notice how he equipped them. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says he gave them authority over all the unclean spirits, and he gave them authority to heal every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. That's not just talking spiritually. That's talking about physical sicknesses, physical diseases. Now, when Jesus said that the harvest was plenteous and there was a need for laborers, he was wanting God to send workers because of the multitude of physical needs. He was working, healing physical needs all day long. Many who didn't even know him weren't even trying to follow him to be good. They just wanted to be healed. And he was healing them. He was giving them exactly what they needed and wanted. And in fact, he only mentioned physical needs. If Jesus thought it was okay to pray for laborers to come in to meet the physical needs of people, then that's also what we need to pray today, as well as for spiritual needs. You know, we need to say, God, you went out and healed the multitudes of their physical ailments. Lord, I want to be able to do that. I not only want to get them saved, but I want to be able to do exactly what you did and allow you to use me to heal their physical needs. Number 23, in John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. Okay, why was he saying it was to our advantage? He said, so that the Comforter can come. So as long as Jesus was here, evidently the Comforter couldn't come till he went back to the Father. Now, if it were going to eliminate healing, or if it were even going to diminish healing, it would not have been to our advantage. So when he tells us it's to your advantage that I go back to the Father, then we know that it's certainly not diminishing healing. Jesus said, it's to your advantage when the Spirit of truth comes, because he will glorify me. Could the Spirit glorify Christ by telling the sick that the age of miracles was over? That certainly was not what he was doing, but that's what some people teach. Or that now it's just not for everybody. And I've heard people say healing's not for everybody. That's not true. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. It would not glorify Christ to modify his ministry to the sick. Healing did not decrease when Jesus went back. I mean, we look at all the miracles he did and we think, wow, he left and we don't have that miracles. But that's not true. He said it didn't decrease. It increased when he went back to the Father. Okay, number 24. When the children of Israel were dying, Moses put a snake up on a pole, and they said it was a type and shadow of Christ being put up on a pole on the cross. Okay, that snake was a symbol of sin that Christ took on himself when he was on the cross. And it says that everyone who looked at that snake got healed. Okay, we need to ask ourselves, can we not receive as much from looking now to Christ and what he did on the cross as they did from looking at the type and shadow? I mean, when they looked up at that type and shadow of the snake on the cross, I mean, they all got healed. Okay, we need to realize that's a picture of Christ taking sin, taking the curse on himself. And when we look, then healing comes. If we didn't realize that, then the type and shadow would be better than Christ himself. And of course, we know that's not true. It says they received healing just from looking. Okay, that word looking means where we continuously, present tense, just stare at what God did. Stare at it until it becomes a living reality on the inside of us. When you're needing a healing, you don't glance at the word and decide you're going to try it and hope that it works. We're to be continuously staring at the Lord, looking at what he did, where we're occupied, we're preoccupied, we're influenced 100% by what the Word of God says. Now, he'll lead us in the direction that we need to go for the healing that he promised if we keep our eyes on him. But it's not just glancing. When it says looking, it's talking about continuous looking, continuously knowing that he's the answer. And then last, number 25, is Jubilee is such a revelation of healing, because Jubilee was the 50th year for the Jews. And in that year of Jubilee, they loved it because everything they lost during the past 50 years was restored to them. If they lost their home, if they lost their land, it was restored in the 50th year. The fact that everything they lost was restored, that made them really excited about Jubilee. Well, Jesus has been declared to be our Jubilee. Okay, this was a type and shadow in the Old Testament, but when we realize that he's our Jubilee, that simply means that everything that the first Adam lost, including health, the second Adam has restored it all back. Jesus is our Jubilee. The Bible tells us he's our Jubilee, and he has restored everything that we lost in the fall.